Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
You know, one of the reasons on that first Palm Sunday that they were able to praise God the way they praised Him is because they understood their desperate need for Him. And the next song that we're going to sing is all that's just that, God, we need You. And so, you know, the people that praise God the most, those that need Him the most. Those that praise God the least, those that need Him the least. So you get to decide which basket you're in. You get to decide where you are. Are you in that category of people that say, Lord, I need You? Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? The tax collector wouldn't even come in. He just stood in the back. And the Pharisee went up front. Oh, God, I thank Thee I'm not like... I mean, it was I. And all the tax collector did was beat his breast, say, oh, God, help, for I have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus said it was that man made right with God. So this morning, do you need Him? I hope you need Him, because if you need Him, you will praise Him. If you don't need Him, you won't praise Him. That was the choice on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. That's our choice this morning. Amen. Y'all hear and receive God's word this morning. This is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as He approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, well, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as He had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord needs it. They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and put Jesus on it. And as He went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When He came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees, however, in the crowd, they said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Make them be quiet. And Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and He saw the city, He wept over it. And He said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Lord Jesus, this morning, may You come into this house. Lord, Your presence is not just wanted, it is needed. Jesus, we ask You to come, and Lord, as You come, let us be as they were then, those who worship You from the core of our being. And may our eyes not be blinded, but may they be opened to all that You desire to do in every single one of us. Lord, there's a very general thing You want to do in us, and there's very specific things You want to do. So let us be open to Your Holy Spirit. Make Your word come alive to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. So all Lent, we've been talking about there's something about that name, something about the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, there is authority and power, right, to make the unclean clean. In the name of Jesus, there's authority and power for Jesus to come to us in the midst of our brokenness and depravity. In the name of Jesus, there's authority and power in Jesus' teaching to the truth to us, the truth that truly transforms. In the name of Jesus, there's an authority and power to set the captives free. In the name of Jesus, there's authority and power to calm the stormy seas, not just on the Sea of Galilee, but the stormy seas of our lives. In the name of Jesus, there is authority and power to take that which is dead and make it alive. That's why we're here this morning. You've been doing these two words, dunamis and exousia. Dunamis is the power of God, the power, the ability, the ableness to do something. Exousia, that's the Greek word for authority, and that's when someone has not just the power to do something, but the right to do something. So when we say, and this is what this whole sermon series has been about, when we say that Jesus has authority, we mean not just that he had power, ableness, but that he also had authorization. He had responsibility, the God-given responsibility and mandate to do exactly what the Father desired him to do. God the Father gave Jesus authority, the privilege of acting on his behalf in this world. So Jesus has both dunamis power and exousia authority. He had both power and authority given to him by the Father. So this morning, we're going to look at his authority, a fresh look at Jesus' authority on the way into Jerusalem on that long ago Palm Sunday. So this morning, three key ways that Jesus' authority was made obvious 2,000 years ago. First, we see that Jesus' God-given authority was rooted in his humility. We see the fullness of Jesus' humanity in this passage here. We see the fullness of his humanity because we see Jesus' needs. Jesus needs a donkey for his transportation. Jesus needs disciples for his logistical support. And Jesus needs their coat for a little cushion on the booty, right? When he got on that donkey that had never been ridden, they laid their cloaks. For sure, in this passage, we see a borrowed donkey, not a royal steed. We see surrendered cloaks, not just a purchased saddle. We see Jesus entering into Jerusalem as the ultimate servant who comes to love, not as a tyrannical ruler who comes to dominate. Jesus comes to sacrificially suffer, not to forcefully conquer. Jesus came to bear our cross and take away our sin. He didn't come to establish and gain some kind of human earthly kingdom. This is the way Mark says it, Jesus says it in Mark chapter 10. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them," right? "And their great ones exercise authority and control over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served," right, put on a platform, "but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In our world, right, we honor fame and celebrity and power. In our world, we honor leaders who use I instead of we. In our world, where self-reliance and self-promotion are normative, we struggle with this whole virtue of humility. In fact, in 2024, I'm not even sure if we know what it is. Corrie ten Boom often recalled getting to meet Sadhu Sundar Singh, who was known as the apostle of the bleeding feet, because when he came to Jesus, he sold everything and he just lived like Jesus. He just went from place to place. It was kind of in his mind, he was going to, you know, the first century there in Judea, in Jerusalem, he was going to bring that presence, the very presence of Jesus, into his day in India. Singh had come to Christ in India in 1903 and then traveled throughout India and Tibet, again, on foot, sharing the love and power of Jesus wherever he went. Corrie ten Boom was only a teenager when she got to hear Singh preach in Europe in 1908 toward the end of his worldwide tour. People, this is what she wrote. She said, "People ask Singh, 'Doesn't it do harm when you get so much honor?' Sadhu's answer was, 'No. The donkey went into Jerusalem and they put garments on the ground before him, but he was not proud. He knew it was not done to honor him, but that it was done rather for Jesus who was sitting on his back.' 'When people honor me,' Singh says, 'I know it is not me, but the Lord who is worthy of praise.'" Man, oh, to find humility like that in our world today, where people don't think it's about them, but they know it's all about him. The famous inventor Samuel Morse was once asked if he ever encountered situations where he didn't know what to do. And Morse said, of course, on many occasions. And whenever I could not see my way clearly, he says, I knelt down on the ground and prayed to God for light and understanding. Morse, you know Morse code. Morse received many honors, awards from his invention of the telegraph, but he always stayed humble. This is what he said. He said, I've made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God. Because God, who meant that invention for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me. You see that humility? I like the way F.B. Meyer talks about the importance of humility. He says, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other. And the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach them. He says, but I now find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other. It's not the question of growing taller, but rather of stooping lower and lower to receive that which God has, the gifts, his very best gifts. Y'all, I don't know what it is, but in Christianity, in the church, we create all these hierarchies. You know, we look, put ourselves here and somebody else there. We put ourselves here, put somebody else there. But humility is when we put Jesus first. Jesus, the Alpha and Omega. Jesus, the Lord of all creation. Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus, who chose, Jesus, who the way the Bible says, all things were made through him and for him. Jesus chose to make himself humble before his Father in heaven and before his friends and disciples and all on this earth. You see, when Jesus humbled himself, and I know we're going to have Maundy Thursday, one of the things that happened on that Maundy Thursday was that Jesus got down in the floor. He humbled himself. He got down on the floor, and he washed his disciples' feet. And do you remember what he said? He said, go and do likewise. A humble life is a life that's all about him and not all about self. Second, Jesus' God-given authority resulted in praise. From the moment Jesus got on that donkey, from the moment Jesus sat on that donkey, the praise of God began to rise up from the hearts and voices of common, ordinary folks like you and me. Luke 21 says this, as Jesus was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples, in other words, this is not just the 12 or the 70, this is a multitude of those who were following him. They all began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had been seeing, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then the way Matthew remembers or tells it, he says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. In other words, it wasn't just a coat here and a cloak there, a coat here, a cloak there. It was most. Now, this wasn't just hundreds, but thousands. Because that, you know, I know we got the red carpet, you know, when we have the Emmys or whatever, Grammys, whatever. But here, this little carpet of cloaks and palm branches, it went a mile and a half all the way into the city of Jerusalem. Anyway, they spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from trees, palm branches. They spread them on the ground. And the crowds that went before Jesus and the crowds that followed Jesus, the ones before and the ones after, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The praise of that day was not compulsory or obligatory, but rather it was loud and passionate, ready and willing, flowing from their very hearts. It wasn't something they were required to do, but rather something they were getting to do. They couldn't help it. It was the Final Four, the Super Bowl, and the Garth Brooks concert all rolled into one. And for the whole journey to Jerusalem, the people of this earth, from the youngest to the oldest, they gave Jesus the praise that was due him. Luke 21, 39 through 40. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples, shush them, silence them." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Y'all, it was time. It was way past time for the reality of the manifested presence of God to result in the magnificent praise of his people. The people were hungry. The people were needy. The people were more than ready for the presence of God to break through into their hurting and broken world. Are you ready? Al Gordon is an Anglican pastor, priest in London, and he was a speaker at the New Room Leader Conference I attended a couple of weeks ago, and this is how Al described the Asbury outpouring of February 2023. Al had, you know, from London, come over to be a part of the awakening. He says, on February 8th, 2023, a tiny university chapel service in Wilmore, Kentucky, closed with a simple prayer. Here's the prayer. "Jesus, do a new thing in our midst and revive us by your love." The meeting appeared to end most unremarkably. Most of the few hundred students who had attended the mandatory service drifted back to their dorms and classrooms. But 19 young people remained and continued to pray. They lingered, waiting and worshiping, and then heaven seemed to just break open. Over the course of the next hour, the vast space of Hughes Auditorium became infused with a deep, tangible sense of the presence of God. Spontaneously, students across the campus began to leave their classrooms and flock back to the chapel. Word spread fast. At first, it was just a trickle, and then a great flood, and Gen Z, characterized as the least religious generation in history, they came running. The cynical, seemingly hungry for that which was real. And within hours, the auditorium was full of tear-stained faces, gently meeting with Jesus. There were no celebrity Christians holding court. There were no famous people on the platform. There was no marketing or manipulation. Just broken-hearted young people ravaged by the pandemic, disillusioned by the culture wars and toxic church. Broken young-hearted people, broken-hearted young people unwilling to leave the presence of Jesus, just falling into the arms of Jesus. That was how it started, and for the next several nights, kids pulled their mattresses into the sanctuary and they slept on the floor. They were unwilling to leave the place where they knew Jesus was. Day and night, night and day, time seemed to stand still, and the old altar rail at the front was flooded with students repenting and reconciling and committing to follow Christ. Professors became pastors, watching in awe as a great wave of reviving love broke unexpectedly on their students. So what is known as the Asbury outpouring began on Wednesday, February 8th, in a normal weekly chapel service. Janie and I got in the car the morning of February 13th. That was Super Bowl. It was the 12th. We had college students to about 12 that night. We got up and left at 6 for a 19-hour trip to Wilmore. We left at 6 in the morning. There was an hour time change, and that meant that we showed up in Hughes Auditorium at 2 a.m. in the morning. In the middle of the night, we experienced the broad daylight of the fire and love of God's Holy Spirit. He was undeniable. The sanctuary was still almost full at 2 a.m. in the morning, and we entered into God's presence that night, and there was nowhere else to go for us but to the altar. We went to the hotel that night, or that Tuesday morning, about 4 a.m., and we were back to worship by 9 a.m. All day long, we joined college students and seminary students and God seekers from all over the nation, and indeed all over the world, simply worshiping Jesus, simply getting to experience his love and presence in our lives. That day, the population of Wilmore grew by thousands. Mile-long lines began to form to enter into Hughes Auditorium. The seminary opened up its two chapels across the street for overflow seating, and Janie and I gave up our seats in the auditorium for Generation Z folks who truly needed to be in God's house. On Tuesday night, we were worshiping in Estes Chapel. It too was overflowing. It was crowded. And the worship was simply on screens just like this. The worship that was being led was a simple live stream broadcast coming from across the street at the college. That night, as every person in the chapel stood with outstretched arms and raised their voices to heaven, the room became thick with the very presence of God. And the praise that started with the singing of the saints escalated to like a mountainous roar of praise that seemed to be coming as much from the angels in heaven as it was coming from our brothers and sisters in the room. We began as seemingly, you know, it's a kind of, you know, there's just a pitter-patter of sprinkling rain. And then it intensified into a holy sound of what seemed like baseball-sized hail on a tinned roof. And even I knew that the very glory of God was upon us. And as His presence became manifested in real in that place, there was really nothing else for us to do in that moment but to give ourselves to Him. I imagine that that's a little bit of what it must have been like on that long ago Palm Sunday. A little bit about what it must have been like on that long ago day when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. You remember when Jesus had his conversation with the woman at the well? This is in John chapter 4. He says that the hour is coming. And the hour is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For that is what the Father seeks. Those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, that's what happened on that long ago Palm Sunday. That's what happened in 2023 up in Kentucky. And that's what God longs to see happen in us, even in this place, this very morning. God is still seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I wonder this morning if that's you. And if it's not you, what would it take to be you? To be someone who's that hungry, that open, that desperate to give yourself to the Lord, to give your praise, your worship to the Lord. Okay, third truth for us this morning, final truth, is that Jesus has the God-given authority to weep, to cry over those He loves. Luke 19, and when Jesus drew near and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day that the things that are here, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." You see, Jesus knows what they don't yet know. Jesus sees what they don't yet see. He knows that in just 5 days He will be arrested, beaten, tortured, and crucified on that old rugged Roman cross. He knows that by His stripes we will be healed. He knows that by His blood shed for us that our sins will be forgiven. He knows that the only way that we will have life is that He will have death. He knows that the only way we will have peace is by His suffering. And so Jesus weeps. Not because of what He has to endure, but because what he knows. Because He knows that so many of the people in the city, they will reject Him. What Jesus knows is so many of the people will miss out on the grace and love that He will so freely offer. What Jesus knows is so many of the people who are proclaiming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord" on Sunday are the very ones who will be proclaiming, crucify Him on Friday. You know what breaks the heart of Jesus? You know what makes Jesus cry? It makes Him cry when we are unwilling to receive His love. It makes Him cry when we are unwilling to receive His grace, His forgiveness, His truth, His freely offered reality of salvation. What makes Jesus cry is when we settle for the world's superficial solutions, when true and lasting salvation and transformation is found in Him and Him alone. I've thought about the things we cry about. Augie cried, you know, our 5-year-old grandson, Augie cried about getting put out in T-ball yesterday. I cried every single time we lost a football game in high school. We cried when we sent our kids off to college. And we for sure cried this week when we read a dear friend's Facebook post about her battle with cancer. The bottom line is that we cry about what we care about. And the same is true for Jesus. He weeps for us because he loves us. The truth is that Jesus' heart had to be broken for us so that his eternal life could be given to us. Newspaper columnist Jan White, she writes this. She said, "Tears, those salty drops of liquid that spill from our eyes, tears speak a language of their own. They are the ink of the soul revealing our emotion. Tears flow like splashes of joy when a good laugh squeezes them from the corners of our eyes. In times of loss, tears can flood from our eyes in seemingly endless streams down our cheeks." French philosopher Voltaire has written, "Tears are the silent language of grief." Another writer put it this way, "Tears are the safety valve of the heart when too much pressure is laid on it." Right? Physically, tears express the pain that we feel, whether a spontaneous ouch or an unspeakable agony. Herbert Lockyer said, "Tears are liquid pain." Jan White says, she says, "My husband's aunt, whose eyes welled up with tears every time she told a family memory, she always said, my heart is too close to my eyes." Maybe that's true for you too. Y'all, if we don't care enough to cry for others, we will never care enough to share Jesus with others. If we don't cry for those who are lost, we will never go to those who are lost. I mean, in the Methodist church, where people invite someone to church once every 37 years, we don't have an evangelism problem. We have a compassion problem. Jesus, break our hearts with what breaks yours. Lord God, I ask you to come this morning into this house. Jesus, come into this house this morning and once again cry over your people. Once again, cry over your people who are lost and hurting without you. Cry over your people who are confused and without purpose. Cry over your people who are crying because of their own sense of loss and grief. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, I am certain, one thing I'm certain about is that as you cry over us, you will act in us and work for us to more and more and more be and become the children of God that you desire us to be. That more and more and more we will recognize and receive our true identities as your sons and daughters. That's what they were waking up to in that first century as they were proclaiming, "Hosanna, Hosanna." God, may we wake up to it. And may we experience it, because we're not seeing it from that side of the cross and resurrection. We're seeing it from this side. So Jesus, come into this house. We belong to you. We need you. Have your way in us and with us and for us and through us. Y'all, this morning, when we came in, we got our palm branches, right? And we waved them in praise to God. But I'm going to invite you, as we close the service, I'm going to invite you to lay them down. To lay them down and surrender. Preparing the way for Jesus to come, not just to a place called Jerusalem, but to come into your heart. Lord Jesus, we have raised our palm branches in praise. Now we lay them down in surrender. And you come marching triumphantly, not into the city, but into our hearts. Jesus, have your way with us. In your name we pray, amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you have chosen to enter into this world and enter into this house and enter into our lives for such a time as this. This world is not easy. There's division and there's hatred and there's violence and there's wars. And Lord, in all of that and more, you are enough, Jesus. And we thank you that we belong to you, Jesus, and also that we belong to each other. We don't have to do this thing called life on our own. We are called to do it in authentic Christ-centered community. So, Lord, I pray that as we go, we're all here together and we walk out alone. No, Jesus. We walk out trusting in you. We walk out with one another for your glory. Jesus, all kinds of folks are interested, inquisitive, curious, needing you. Lord, help us to be hands that reach to their hands. Help us to just make invitations this week that give people a chance to know how much you love them. Lord, we know how much you love us, and we thank you. Bless us all to be a blessing to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Thank you for being here.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.